as ever, we're very, very glad to see all who are here, and your presence, your attendance, interest, these things are not taken for granted. I know you could stay at home or you could be at other things, so we appreciate very much, and the assembly here that meets in the building appreciates the support of others and all who have come. You're very, very warmly welcome, and the night remaining tomorrow night, same time here, if you're free and able, we'll certainly be very, very glad to see you for the concluding meeting of the present little series, and we announce it in the will of the Lord. Now, our passage tonight is the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 2. It's a long chapter, thankfully quite familiar, so we make just a selective reading. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and commencing at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And verse 12, And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then we have quite a lengthy quotation from Joel, right down to verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then another quite lengthy citation from the book of Psalms, right down to verse 28. Verse 29, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And then a quotation from Psalm 110. And then verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, that's our reading, a lengthy reading, and much material in this chapter. We trust the Lord's blessing as we consider just some of the things, some of the issues raised in the chapter, consider them together. In this week of meetings marking the 50 years of assembly testimony in the building here, I think out of all the chapters that we read, maybe this one is very appropriate, because it's bringing us back right to the start of things. And when it comes to assembly testimony, the truth, the various aspects of truth that are raised in Acts chapter 2, a chapter of stellar significance in the whole unfolding of divine revelation. It'll be impossible for me to exaggerate just how important. It's the turning point of the age, this wonderful chapter and its content, Acts chapter 2. And we have evidence in the chapter of the power of the Holy Spirit and the public preaching of the gospel and the early gatherings of the believers and the principles upon which they gather. So all of those things are essential to assembly testimony down to just 2026. There wouldn't have been an assembly here in this place and before this had it not been for this chapter. There'd be no point in continuing testimony and seeking to continue to gather as we do according to these principles without the truth that is articulated in Acts chapter 2. So mainly in the framework that I want to try and follow, and I'll be trying to cut certain things out, and I hope I make the right choice. But I'll say something about the signs of this day, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And then later down the chapter we read, the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. I tell you, that was some day. All in one day. The Holy Spirit come. The number of believers exponentially increased by 3,000. There were some great days in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of all the cities in this world, has been distinguished by special occasions. It's 3,000 years ago since David conquered Jerusalem, wrested it out of the control of the Jebusites. That in itself was a great step forward on the landscape of redemption history. The capture of a capital. And that capital has become the focal point of God's dealings with men from then right until now. And it is still a tremendous future ahead of it as the city of Jerusalem. A few weeks before this, there were strange events in that city. Now this day, signalized by the arrival, the advent of the Holy Spirit, and by that addition that I've been speaking about. So I'll say something about the signs, the insignia that distinguished this day and marked it out as something very, very special. The signs of this significant day. The second main subject that I'll mention something about is the sermon on this day. Started with a great preaching. The preaching of Christ. Still the same. That's what still feeds assembly testimony with its energy and with fresh blood. The presentation of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. You say it's great to belong to an assembly that is gospel minded. Every assembly should be gospel minded. It should be a priority to be making known the message of the gospel and bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus. So having spoken about the signs of the day and the sermon of the day, I'll say something about the sequel to that day, because something started that day that has never stopped since. And it has had an impact upon the 20 centuries, almost the 20 centuries which have gone down right until this very. It was the 24th of May, AD 33. On the 3rd of April of that year, the Saviour hung outside the city on a cross. Now the Holy Spirit, just 7 weeks later, comes right down to a group of believers in that same city. I don't know exactly where they were gathered, maybe still in the upper room. A little cluster of 12 men, maybe some others. I don't know if the 120 were there or not, but just a little group of 12 men in Jerusalem. The place was brimful of Jews from every earthly part. Jerusalem was crammed by Pentecostal pilgrims. And out of the tens of thousands of people that had come from Jura for this special occasion, the Jewish feast of the 50th day, the place, I say, just littered. We have a great list of 15 or 16 places right across the world from which they came. And somewhere in that city was a little group of a dozen men or so. In the temple, the priest was doing the special Pentecostal offering. And the special offering of a couple of loaves was being presented before the Lord in the Jewish temple. Suddenly, what that Pentecostal ceremony represented was actually fulfilled with those people that were gathered, the 12 men and maybe the 120. Something new took place, not in the temple at all, something different, something distinct, and God signalized the great. This is the beginning of a dispensation, not just another day. And if we miss that, we miss something of the significance of this whole day. It was a special day locally, special day in Jerusalem. It was a special day internationally, because those thousands of people carried the news of this sensational day to all the corners of the known world. And not only a special day locally, and a special day internationally, it's a special day dispensationally. And the dispensation that commenced on this day, it's with us still. It hasn't finished yet. God has always worked with men in different periods and in different phases. And this was the dawning of a special phase that continues right into our own generation. And it won't conclude until the horizon. And all that takes place in this world by grace, between Pentecost and parousia, it all took its rise on this marvellous day. You say, how do you know it was a fresh beginning? How do you know it was a new start? How do you know it was the dawn of a new dispensation? Well, Peter was speaking about this later on in chapter 11 of this book, and he had been preaching to Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, and he was giving an account in chapter 11 of what had happened in chapter 10. And he says, as I was preaching, he says, the Holy Ghost fell on those people as it did on us at the beginning. At the beginning of what? Peter says it was the beginning. It wasn't the beginning of what we might call his Christian experience. He had been with Christ now for a number of years. But there was a beginning. There was a special day. There was a special dawn. There was a special dispensation. Remember, Luke has given us two volumes, you know, in our New Testament. The Gospel of Luke and the Book of the Acts. Very closely linked. Very parallel. In chapter 2 of his first volume, the Gospel according to Luke, there's a special birth. And the angel says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ. That was a big day. That was the day of incarnation with Christ.
That day has never been repeated, never will be reversed. Something happened that day that will never be turned back. That was Luke chapter 2, the birth of the Saviour and incarnation. Now we get another day. And it's not a day of incarnation, it's a great day of inauguration. Peter says it's the beginning. And it was the inauguration, not of the Saviour, but a new society. And believers up until now had been believers. Believers as individuals, followers of Christ. Individual belief. But now believers became a body. And believers are bonded together by a very, very special link. And that special link, which now binds believers together in a single body, in a single community, is no less than the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that creates a fellowship that never had been known in this world before. After the church is gone, it will not be known again in the same sense upon earth. So you say, this is the day that the Holy Spirit came down to earth. No. That could be misunderstood. It's not exactly that. The Holy Spirit didn't come down to earth. The Holy Spirit came to dwell in the believer. That's quite different. The Holy Spirit is not on earth. Christ was on earth. He was in the world. But the Holy Spirit is not on earth as Christ was on earth. The Holy Spirit dwells now in believers, has taken up his residence in a body of people, and that body of people, now a heavenly body, but that heaven, the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians about the church as a heavenly entity, but that heavenly entity had a historical beginning, and that historical beginning is just right for us here in this great day of inauguration in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. It's also a special day of incorporation. I've covered that. Not only the beginning of a new era, the incorporation of believers all joined together in one body. Marvelous thing. That church has still been growing. New members have been added, likely somewhere in the world today. Living stones joined into the building. What the Lord Jesus spoke about, I will build my church. This is the commencement of the construction of that great building here in Acts chapter 2. A day of inauguration, a day of initiation, a day of incorporation. It's impossible. It's impossible for me just to impress the young believers here. You will never fully grasp, nor will I, the massive step forward that God took in his dealings with humanity on this day. That's the significance of that statement. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, we're moving now from law into the dispensation of the Spirit. I was only a young believer. One of the privileges I had as a young believer, shared with some here, was to hear a Bible teacher by the name of J.M. Davie. And I may have ever seen you refer to him here in a minute or two as well later in my message. But I heard Mr. J.M. Davies, and he gave a very interesting address on some of these issues. And on this day of Pentecost, a promise was fulfilled. The Saviour said, I will send the Holy Spirit. A promise was fulfilled. A prophecy was fulfilled. The prophecy of Joel had a preliminary fulfillment, and we'll never go into that in detail. And a picture was fulfilled. Not only a promise and a prophecy, but a picture. Way back in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, God gave a picture of two loaves that were presented before the Lord on the day of Pentecost, on this 50th day after Passover. You say, why 50 days? There's where Mr. Davies comes in. 50 is an interesting number in Scripture, and one of the instances that he cited on that occasion, and I never forgot it, I never heard anyone else make much of it ever since, and I think there might be just a thimbleful of truth in it. He said 30 days in a month in the Old Testament, and we are told that Israel came to Mount Sinai, And they camped at Mount Sinai for quite a period. And the tabernacle was built and so on. And on the 20th day of the second month, they pulled up the pegs and they moved from Mount Sinai. The 20th day of the second month was the 50th day. 30 days in the first month, 20 days in the second month, 50 days, and in a period of 50 days on that second year, on the 50th day, they left Sinai. Mr. Davies, he made the suggestion. He said, that's part of the reason why 50 days. He says, on the 50th day, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, he said, we leave the era of law and we come into the great era of the Holy Spirit. We leave the era of Moses, we come into the era of our risen Messiah. And he said, we no longer serve God because of the constraints of an external law. He says, we serve God by the impulse of an indwelling power. And I say, every believer here should be thankful to live in this dispensation and the Holy Spirit dwelling in every heart. So it's a day of initiation or inauguration, if you like. It's a day of incorporation. It was a day of special inspiration. And there were a number of men did things on that day which they never did before. They were gifted. The arrival of the Holy Spirit upon earth filled the room where they were sitting. It filled them. So they were in the Spirit. And the Spirit was in them. And it was a very, very remarkable situation altogether. And those men received new capacity. And I speak about that. Maybe I should come to my first main point. And I said a little bit just about the significance of that special day, the day of Pentecost, fully come. Now, I'll say a little bit about the signs, the insignia, marked by a number of signs. There was a sign of sound, a sign of sight, and a sign of speech. Three signs. Quite remarkable. First of all, as they sat in this room, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Something tornado-like, hurricane-like. There wasn't any wind. But there was the sound of a rushing wind. There was no wind swept through the room and lifted off the roof or anything like that. But the sound of a roaring wind, the echo of a mighty wind, that was for the ear, something audible. Then there was something visible. There was fire. Not only wind, but there was fire. And tongues of fire, and cloven tongues, it says in our Bible, are tongues of fire distributed themselves. And I take it what happened was, into the room, as well as the sound of a rushing mighty wind, there came a great cluster of fire. Quite remarkable, quite dramatic, quite sensational. All giving visible indication to the advent of the Holy Spirit. Remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized? There was something audible. The Father's voice from heaven. There was something visible. And the Holy Spirit in bodily shape, like a dove, came down. The very same thing now is happening. There's another baptism taking place on this day, and there's something audible, and there's something visible, and this cluster of fire that came into the room, and then it broke up, distributed itself, and a little tongue of fire sat upon the head of each individual there. So that there was a visible demonstration of the fact that not only has the Holy Spirit come in block, but the Holy Spirit has come to every individual. And there's wind, the sound of a wind, and there's the sight of the fire. The wind gives me some idea of life. A sound of a blowing life. The fire gives me some idea of light. And we are beginning just indications in some of these meaningful symbols, these signs of the day of Pentecost, that in this new dispensation that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be new light and there's going to be new power. I tell you, well, both of those things were mightily seen in this very chapter, as with power these men preached and such a company were saved. And then, of course, the third sign was the sign of speech. And they could speak in tongues. Never could do that. Even the people were amazed. They said, are these men not only Galileans? And now they're praising the Lord. They're not preaching in tongues, but they're praising the Lord in all kinds of languages and dialects, which they have never learned or anything like that. And there's the third great. He said, what was that a sign of? I hope you're getting the picture. With the Holy Spirit there'll be power. With the Holy Spirit there'll be purity. There'll be fire. With the Holy Spirit there will be praise. What was indicated in this praising the Lord in a variety of tongues from different parts of the earth and these different tribes and nations and provinces that are mentioned? Simply this, that now the work of God was going to spread across the world. Wouldn't be limited to Judaism. God would be praised in languages heretofore unknown. People from far-flung areas, even Gentiles with languages and on a foreign soil, they would be reached by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And now there's going to be a new form of worship, and there'll be a new symphony of praise, and just an indication that God's word, the Saviour never left the land of Israel, or scarcely, if he did, very little. And his work was confined within the boundaries of what we now call the promised land. But there's an indication on this day that the work is going to spread away beyond those boundaries. And we are glad it has spread down to our own day and generation. So the signs that marked this day, they were very, very significant. Then, of course, the main body of the chapter is taken up with the sermon that was preached that day by no less than good old Peter. And the power of the Holy Spirit made a mighty difference to him. And the man who denied the Saviour is the man who now declares the Saviour in a very, very convicted and in a very courageous way. In his sermon, Peter covered three areas. I'll mention them just quickly, because they're important for preaching. There's quite a number of... I don't want to give a lecture on homiletics. I would need to listen to a lecture. Never mind, give one. But there's quite a number of preaching principles that are established by Peter just in his whole approach and how he addresses the people in Jerusalem. First of all, he gives a word of explanation. And he tells them, he says, now this is not what you think. Then he gives a word of exposition. And he takes three passages of scripture. Like any good preacher, he would know to read three passages. And a three-point sermon. Well, there's homiletics. Peter had a three-point sermon. And then, having given explanation and having given exposition, he gives exhortation. And he applies the message to the conscience of the people who heard. It doesn't stop short. There are many lovely messages, and you couldn't fault them. And they're full of Christ, which is a good thing. And they're very practical, they're very Bible-based. But they're never applied. And everybody goes out saying, wasn't that a lovely address? It didn't touch anybody. It didn't hurt anybody. And the main important part is missing. Peter explained. Now the people were all uptight. Some were mystified with this. They said, what's this all about? And some were marveling. They said, what does this mean? And some were mocking. They said, these boys are drunk. So there's quite a bit of misunderstanding, quite a bit of negativity, quite a bit of animosity, quite a bit of suspicion in the audience. And the first thing Peter did was that he says, now I need to disarm the people. So he gets them settled. Now he says, let me tell you
He said, these men are not drunk. He says, we'll clear that up. And he says, that's a basic misunderstanding that you have. He said, you can put that into your mind. And he said, in fact, not only are these men not drunk, but he says, what you see in these men is just a reflection of what's in your own scripture. He says, your own Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit being poured out. Away back there, he says, in the book of Joel. So he says, you shouldn't be shocked by that. And you shouldn't be suspicious of this. And you shouldn't be scornful of this. For he says, I can explain to you exactly what has happened. And he said, your own scriptures will confirm it. Now, I'm not going into the detail of that tonight. All I'm saying is this. Peter quietened his audience and he said, let me explain. We do the same. Sometimes if you speak into an audience that are suspicious, or maybe even hostile, or maybe just a few barriers between the audience and the speaker, a wise preacher will try and just take down those barriers. Because he wants to get to the core of his message. And he wants to have a clear path of communication between him and his audience when he gets to the main part of his message. So that's why Peter just spends a number of verses with words of explanation. And just relaxes his audience and leaves them on what we would call a level bore, so that they're ready. Now then, suddenly he turns and says, now men of Israel, men of Judea. He says, I have a message for you. And he says, let me speak to you about Jesus of Nazareth. And he begins to give an exposition concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. The last time they saw that name was emblazoned above the Saviour's head as he hung in shame upon the cross a few weeks before that. Just 7 weeks. I maybe should have said, I don't want to go back on it and get it. The Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament was a harvest festival. This was a great harvest festival. That's why the Holy Spirit came on this date, the 50th day. It was a Lord's Day, just like the day of resurrection. Here's another Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the beginning of this new year. It's the beginning of wheat harvest. Now, we're just about to see the beginnings of the great harvest of Calvary. There was another harvest festival in Israel. It was a sheaf, a solitary sheaf. That represented Christ himself. Now, with this harvest, it wasn't a solitary sheaf. It was a loaf, two loaves of that. Two loaves of wheat. How many sheaves are in the loaf? I have no idea. But once you get a loaf, you have quite a number of sheaves all collected together and all bound together in a loaf. And two loaves, that's part of the significance of it. There's now upon earth a new testament. Not a single sheaf with a risen Christ in glory, but there's going to be a new testimony with thousands of sheaves all brought together into a new unity that will be a witness for God, the likes of which has never been known in this world. Jew and Gentile, eventually Gentile, together in a unity in Christ. So this great preacher, I want to speak to you about Jesus of Nazareth, who 50 days ago, he said, was put to death just outside your walls. He speaks about the sign. He says he was approved of God. Signs, miracles, wonder. God did by him in the midst of you. He said, you saw them. He said, these miracles were plentiful, and they were powerful, and they were public. He said, they weren't like some conjurer working in a back room. No, he said, but we didn't know he was a Messiah. You can't say, we didn't know him. He says, what do you mean you didn't know he was a Messiah? You didn't know he was a Messiah? He said, we thought he was a carpenter. A carpenter would come, an itinerant preacher, just walking through Galilee. We didn't pay much attention to him, we people who live in Jerusalem. Peter says, what do you mean you didn't pay much attention to him? That's just a little itinerant preacher from the backwater. He said he was a man approved of God. In your midst, before your very nose, in front of your very eyes, and there were signs and miracles and wonders, and there were messianic tests. He said, you say we just thought he was a man?
He said, I tell you, he said, God gave so many signs, it was absolutely obvious to any unprejudiced thinker that he was more than a man, he was the Messiah. He said he did things, he walked through your country, and he did things that no man had ever done, and he did them on a grand scale. He said, I want you to think about the signs that he wrought. What about the sufferings that he endured? He says, you took them, and you got the hands of the Roman. He said, you people with wicked hands, you didn't do it yourself. But he said, you employed the wicked hands of the Romans to crucify him. He said, you went into cahoots with the Gentiles and you crucified, all part of God's plan. But he said, you crucified, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He says, you murdered him. You say, Peter, I tell you, Peter, it's getting a little bit sharp. And you're driving home to their conscience exactly what the signs that he wrought, the sufferings that he endured, the sepulchre where he lay. He said, I put him in a sepulchre. He says, God has raised him from the dead. He says, you arraigned him and executed him. He says, God has raised him. And then he goes on to speak about the seat that he filled. He says he not only has been raised, but he said he's ascended to God's right hand and taken a seat there. And the status that he occupies, he says, this very same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. That's the first time, by the way, Acts 2:36, that's the first time in your New Testament you get Lord, Christ and Jesus all in one verse. It will thereafter become quite a common combination. But imagine Peter standing right there in Jerusalem where the blood of the Saviour had flowed. Where he had come at Calvary with probably a crown of thorns cresting his brow. Peter says, this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. The suffering one has now become the supreme one. He's Lord. He's the sufficient one. He's Christ. He says, Peter, he says, I want to speak. He says, I'll tell you about Psalm 16. Tell you about Psalm 110. He said, your scriptures are full of them. The signs that he wrought. The sufferings he endured. The sepulchre he conquered. The seat that he fills. The status that he holds. And he says, I want to tell you. Did you see that? You see all the sensations of this day. You see this special sound and these special sights and these men that you hear speaking in tongues praising God. Peter wasn't preaching and speaking in tongues when he preached. I think he preached in Hebrew, likely Aramaic. But he said, these things that you have seen and heard, he says, you know why they happen? He said, they happen because this one from heaven is poured out the Holy Spirit. He said, what? He's not only alive. He's ascended and he's still active. We thought when we got him on the cross that was the finish to the miracle. Oh no, here's more miracles. And he walked miracles in history. Now he's working miracles from heaven. Peter said, that's it. He said, he has poured forth this Holy Spirit which ye now see and hear. And having given the great exposition of Christ, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. He said, you can be absolutely convinced. That's a great feature of Peter's preaching. Not only was his preaching Bible based and Christ centered and Spirit empowered, his preaching, it was also marked by conviction and absolute assurance. That's what we can do in our preaching. Fill your preaching with Christ, brethren. Fill your preaching with Bible. Let the people know it's what the Bible says. Fill your preaching with conviction and assurance. We live in a world where so many people are just gripped with uncertainty. They hear so many promises that come to nothing. They need to hear a message that's solid and sure and gripping and grounded and guaranteed. And Peter said, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus. Only twice, I just mentioned this quickly, only twice in the New Testament we're told that God made Christ. You put them together, and they'll give you a little meditation for the remembrance meeting. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us God made him to be sin. Acts 2 tells us God has made him to be supreme. The lowest place and the highest place, God has made him both. And we adore him and appreciate him. And as they listen to Peter's words of explanation, and he takes away their misunderstanding, and he gets them with an open ear, removes the barriers. Then they listen to his great exposition of the scriptures. That's what I mean, exposition, and they're exposing. That's what we want to do, brethren. Take the Bible and expose it. You don't need to change the Bible or try and enrich it. It's all there. It's just exposed. The exposition of the scriptures. The exposition of the Savior. He exposed the Savior. And when he finished the exposition, it was so gripping and convincing. He said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do here? If this is true, we are at loggerheads with God. We put him out. God has put him up in the highest place. We're in a collision course with God. What do we want to do? Well, Peter says, I'll tell you what to do. This is with many words of exhortation, he tells us. He said, we must always have this in our preaching. We must always tell people what they need to do. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And I'm abbreviating, but you know that there was just now three things. He says, repent and be baptized. He said, I think that's a bit more than that. What do you mean, repent and be baptized? He said, I thought you got your sins forgiven before you were baptized. Well, this is the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized. Repent. That is, dissociate yourself from the nation that put Christ on the cross. Dissociation. Repent. Be baptized, that's association. He says, associate yourselves with the one who died and rose again. And he said, as a result of that conversion, you will get the blessing. And the blessing is twofold. Repent and be baptized, a double responsibility, a double blessing. Ye shall receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. You do that when you're preaching, don't you, brother? Would you tell people how to be saved? And don't you tell them what will happen when they do get saved? What they'll receive. There'll be results. And so Peter, I tell you, it was a great declaration of the gospel. And we can learn a great number of lessons from just the preaching, the Pentecostal preaching. We're living in the Pentecostal era still. And the preaching that started on the day of Pentecost and set this dispensation off to such a dramatic commencement. Well, I'm convinced that preaching works still. And the preaching of Christ is... You say, what do you say? I thought, I was always told to preach man's ruin, God's remedy, and man's responsibility. Where did you hear that? You say, that's what they taught us in the Gospel of Paul's school. Well, that's good. That's what Peter did. He said, you slew him! The ruin. He pinned the guilt to their conscience. Ruin. Then he spoke about Christ, a risen Christ, a living Christ, an exalted Lord. That's the remedy. Then he said, repent, be baptized. That's responsibility. And ye shall receive the Holy Ghost and the forgiveness of sins. That's the result. And rescue. He says, I tell you, the day of the Lord's coming with its awful judgments. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, there's judgment to be escaped. And what Peter preached, I think, is what we preach. In essence, with different emphases and with different approaches. We not just always follow the scriptures that Peter was preaching, but I think in essence we have a template, we have a pattern that works. In fact, I heard the other day, I haven't time, the time's gone up there, and I want to speak about the sequel. The signs of that day that marked the unique, the great sermon on that day that was so effective, and I'll go in a moment here to speak about the sequel. They received his word, and so on, and that was followed. I heard about a place quite a number of decades ago with a vibrant assembly, another part of the British Isles. Just heard about it this week. And they haven't had a gospel meeting for quite a while before COVID. No gospel meeting. They have a ministry meeting every Sunday, but no Bible lectures, but no preaching. And it's still called the Gospel Hall, but no gospel in it. And so a few weeks ago, there was a gentleman came and sat at the back of the remembrance meeting. And they were very welcoming to him, had a good little chat with him, it was all fine, great. Afterwards, and they talked to the man a bit, and he told him he was a Christian. He says, you know, I was a sort of an atheist. He says, one night a few weeks ago, he says, I went to bed and I didn't believe in God. He says, and I woke up in the morning and I loved him. And the brother were really impressed with it. And the little chap, they thought they should let him break bread the next week, not baptized or anything. What do you think of that? What do I think of it? I think it's absolutely pathetic. They've stopped preaching the gospel, and they've stopped all idea of what conversion really is. And they've lost the grid line, the very basis of testimony. And what you say, how do you feel about it? That's what I think of it. I think it's pathetic. How do you feel about it? I'll tell you how I feel about it. It makes me absolutely sad. Sad. And the thing that makes me saddest of all is I know that very place was once a vibrant testimony. You see, when you let things slip, you never know how far down they go. Brethren, keep at the gospel. Keep at, I just said, Sunday night meeting. You say, just preaching to the converted. Well, if that's the case, keep preaching to the converted. Because Christians need to hear the gospel. And Christians need to love the gospel. And Christians need to learn the gospel. And Christians need to live the gospel. And may God grant we'll never reach a day when we'll stop gospel preaching. And reach it out with this soul-saving, convicting, life-changing message. All happened as a result of the Pentecostal power and the arrival of the Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of these men and through their Spirit-filled witness. A nation was impacted and eventually the whole world. You say, what was the sequel to it all? Well, as you get to the end of the chapter, don't turn to it, you know it well. The same day, they received Peter's word, they were baptized, and they were added the same day. Oh, you say, well, that's a big day, that's a grand day, that's a great day. I know the time's over there. Maybe I should say, sometimes Bible critics or people that question these, they go, how did you get all these 3,000 people baptized in the one day? No problem. You say, there's no river in Jerusalem. No. No river in Jerusalem. But just, I say, for younger believers here that might come up against this objection, Jerusalem is absolutely filled with pools. I would take it Peter stood to preach his message on what's called the southern steps of the temple. And that's the top of those 30 steps where thousands of people could congregate. Just amongst those steps and beside those steps and around those steps back in Peter's day, are dozens of what were called mikvot. Those were wash tubs, hewn out of stone, where a person could go down and completely immerse himself before he walked up into the temple. So when it came to baptism of these people, instead of Jewish washing, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was no difficulty whatsoever. You're going to baptize 10,000 in the same place if the need had been. So that's what happened that day. Marvelous day. A mighty day. Oh, you say, well, that's the thing on a mighty day. That's a wonderful day. I tell you, it'll never be repeated, neither it will. And you say, how does it go on from here? Well, that's the next week. And you know the verses I don't. They continued steadfastly. And they continue in daily. And did eat their meat from house to house. And the Lord added to the church daily. There was one big day. But that one big day was followed by a lot of other days. Where what was accomplished in that one day, it was established and maintained. They became a gathered people. They not only were added, but they continued. The word continued, Stephan, is a word that means they adhered. That's a good thing. Adhesion. Glued. So they not only were added, but they had adhesion. They continued steadfastly in those four great gatherings. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that kept them going. They loved the teaching. They appreciated the togetherness. They partook of the one table, and they touched the throne with their prayers. And these new converts, now they're just all together in very, very special. That's what still keeps assembly life going. I say to younger believers here, I say to you very simply, try and be in the local assembly like adhesive. Get stuck to the thing. I know work patterns and family patterns. I know all of that. I'm not taking a swipe at anything like that. But I'm saying this to you, Brad. Try and organize your work that you can get to all the assembly meetings.
Amen.
Well, it's not easy. I worked too, you know, one time. I still work a wee bit once in a while. But there was one time I really worked. Before I went on a homiletical holiday for the last 35 years. But I really worked. And I organised. And I refused. I refused promotions. I refused positions. And I refused pounds. Made sure I get to the meeting. You say you lost out. Not an inch. Not an ounce. If you absent yourself from the meeting, which I remember was at the morning meeting. Is that the only meeting? Well, if you're here tonight, you mustn't only go to the morning meeting. But if you're here tonight, you say, but that's the only meeting I really think. As long as I can get to the morning meeting, I don't worry about the Bible meeting, or I don't worry about the prayer meeting. Shame on you. Never tell anybody you're an assembly fellowship. You're only a nominal member. The significance of them has never gripped you. There was not only the gospel that reached them, there was the gatherings that maintained them. These are the things that keep assembly testimony going. Bible readings, the study of the scriptures, the remembrance of the Lord, gatherings for prayer, and apostles' doctrine, and all of that. I would love to elaborate. They were a gathered, a gospel people, a gathered people, a God-fearing people. Just fear came upon every soul. A sense of reverence. Nothing casual. Nothing careless. Nothing flippant. All I say is, dear brethren, I hope we're not losing it. Let there be a sense of reverence for the presence of God that reigns in the gathering. That's what keeps it going, brother. Cambridge Avenue, brother. That's what will keep it going for the next 50 years. Let that go. And every inch to which you allow the assembly to go down to street level, remember, you're losing the significance and the gravitas of testimony all the time. A gospel people, a gathered people, a God-fearing people, a generous people, that all things in common. And they were giving and sharing. It's great to, you know, that's one thing I must say about the Lord's people. One of the joys of assembly life is just to receive the care and the kindness and the tenderness of the Lord's people. I haven't a complaint to make about the care of saints over all the years. I hear people all say, nobody, there's no love, there's no love. Nobody bothers with me, no love. I feel like asking people like that, do you show any love? Nobody bothers on me. Do you bother with anybody else? You expect to get all the attention, but you don't give any attention. What sort of a selfish being are you? Be giving, be generous, handing out to others materially and spiritually. And they weren't only godly and gathered and God-fearing and generous. They were glad. A glad people. There was a joy in it all. They did eat their meat with gladness, praising the Lord. There's a happiness and there's a joy in assembly fellowship on the day of Pentecost and the sequel to the day of Pentecost. And you say, is that where it all stops there? No. No. I'm not a bit surprised. You know what it says? It says they were a growing people. And the Lord added daily such as should be saved. And listen, he's adding still. And there's still fresh candidates. And there's still new converts. And thank God there are still spiritual additions. I say to you people, we are part of a great thing. A great, powerful, Pentecostal program of God. You say the whole thing's about to dwindle out. We're getting to the tail end of the dispensation. It's going to all just dwindle out and come to an anticlimax. I tell you, as I stop tonight, this thing will not dwindle out to an anticlimax. Some of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, and the millions will meet the Saviour in the air. It's all going to finish. Started with Pentecost and the multitude of grace. It'll finish at the parousia with a multitude in glory and the everlasting praise to the glorious King who died at Golgotha. Isn't it great to be part of this? May God grant we'll give it our very best until we see the Saviour face to face and gather around his feet in eternal glory. Shall we pray?